Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Hello, and welcome to our Monday Night Truth and Liberty live cast. I tell you, this is just a pleasure to do this. Last week, we had, Bevelin and
Ed May. Yeah.
These two black ladies who painted over Black Lives Matter right in front of Trump Tower and got arrested. I tell you what, those ladies were fired
up. They were awesome.
We had a great time. And tonight, we've got Pastor Rob McCoy with us from Thousand Oaks, California, and we'll introduce him a little bit better in a few minutes. But we want you to get involved in this. And, you know, we have tens of thousands of people watching, and praise God, there's some bad things. Matter of fact, there's a lot of bad things going on in our nation, but, you know, there's good things, too. And Rob and the pastors in California, they have had some broadcasts. I was in on one last Sunday night, and then he had another one on last Saturday night that he's going to be talking about, and this will really encourage you. I think that the devil has overplayed his hand and that the body of Christ is just about to wake up. Man, devil, you better hold on because we are going to make a difference. So it's going to be encouraging tonight. And we've got Richard Harris here. And, of course, Richard is a normal with us. He's here more often than I am. He's our chief counsel, and he directs Truth and Liberty. And we want you to get involved, so I'll let Richard tell you how to do that.
All right. Well, thank you, Andrew. Thank you to everybody who's watching tonight. This is going to be a really good live cast. I'm looking forward to it. Wanted to mention to you guys that we have a couple of events coming up. The next conference we have is called Women Arise, and that's going to be on November the 5th through the 7th here at the campus of Karis Bible College. And there's going to be some amazing speakers at this event: Tracy Asia, Karen Conrad, Sue Nutman, and Audrey Mack. And I tell you what, ladies, you need to make it out for this because you're going to be blessed and edified. You can get more information on awmi.net, and we look forward to seeing you here. And then after that, the next major event, this is one of my favorites, is the Heart of Christmas, which is December the 11th through the 13th here in Woodland Park. And you've heard me talk about these dramas before, but I'm telling you, they are world-class, beautiful, powerful, moving events. This is written by Robert and Elizabeth Murin, and it tells the tale of the fourth wise man in a way that will just hit you, you know, right in the depths of your soul. It's powerful.
Awesome.
So it's awesome. And you can get more information on our website or AWM's website on that. Also wanted to encourage you guys, if you haven't subscribed to Truth and Liberty, you need to do that, because when you subscribe, you'll get our weekly email and other updates. Like here, we just sent out an update or an email that had voting resources in it. If you're not a subscriber, you don't get that. But if you are, then you have a new treasure trove of resources. And if you subscribe, you become eligible to receive our free product giveaway each week. I wanted to mention that last week's winner was Whitney Heister, and Whitney won Andrew's book, Christian Philosophy. This week, our free giveaway is Don't Limit God, Imagine Yourself Successful. This is probably my favorite teaching series that Andrew does. It changed my life. I believe it'll change yours. You don't realize how many ways that you limit God. You limit him with your imagination and the fears and anxieties that you allow to stay in your mind. And we don't want to do that. We want everything God has for us. So subscribe today and be eligible for this book. And Andrew mentioned that this is interactive. We want you to participate in tonight's live cast. And you can do that by posting comments or questions on the live chat function on our website, Truth and Liberty. Or if you're watching by Facebook, by now you know you shouldn't do that. You should watch on our website. But if you are watching by Facebook, you can put your questions or comments there in the comment section, and we'll see those just the same. Then the last thing I wanted to mention was, if you're not a member of the Truth and Liberty Coalition, you can become a member. It's super easy. All you have to do is go on our website to the donate section and click on Become a Member and sign up to make an automatic contribution of at least $5 per month. You know, we're supported by your generosity here. All the things that we're doing, you may not even realize, we're promoting candidates here in Colorado. We've just done a voter's guide, sending out mailers, holding events, conferences, all kinds of stuff. Our website is phenomenal, if I say so myself, Andrew.
Well, it is, and you're the one that's responsible for it.
Well, there's a team.
Richard puts a lot of work in it, and this website actually, it's not necessarily the best by itself, but we link to everybody else. You can go to our website and find nearly anything you need.
Oh, yeah. Go to the voting section, and you'll see page after page of stuff. You know, I have people ask me, where can I get Trump's accomplishments? I'm like, have you gone to our website yet? It's right there. Yeah. Pages and pages of what he's accomplished for this country. So check out our resources page on our website. And if you want to support what we're doing here, sign up to be a member of the Truth and Liberty Coalition. Just $5 a month or more as a recurring gift, and you'll be a member. And we'll send you a free gift. We'll send you a copy of a book, a little book called The New England Primer, which was the most widely used textbook in America's schools in the founding era. And it'll blow your mind because you'll see right there, you know, this whole separation of church and state thing where we can't talk about God with our school kids is based on the First Amendment that the same people who use this textbook wrote. Anyway.
And they'll also find out that the primary schools were more educated than a lot of our college students today.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
I mean, it's amazing.
It is amazing. But this little book goes right through the Bible, teaching kids the alphabet and all kinds of stuff, and it's a great little resource for you. Last thing I wanted to, by the way, your gifts, we're a 501c4, so that means your gifts are not tax deductible, so the IRS doesn't notice, but God does. So the last thing, though, is if you need prayer tonight, you can call into our prayer line, 719-635-1111, and trained prayer ministers are standing by to agree with you that your needs will be met by the hand of the Lord. So,
and let me just thank all of you who did become members with us. You know, we just put on a panel discussion with General Boykin, Bill Federer, Tony Perkins, E.W. Jackson, and Janet Boynes, and we put that on my television program, played it all around the world. Mm-hmm. And because of the political nature, we paid for it out of our 501c4. Mm-hmm. But we didn't have the money, so we went to you, and you know what? We raised over $300,000 to pay
incredible.
For that week's worth of broadcast. And I just thank you so much for doing that. And
amen.
As Richard said, that's the tip of the iceberg. We are actively sending out mailers. We got people knocking doors, social media, all kinds of things. We are making a difference, and so we thank you for your support.
Amen.
All right, tonight we've got Pastor Rob McCoy. He's the pastor of God Speak Church in Calvary. It's a Calvary Chapel church, Thousand Oaks, California. And Rob, we are really blessed to have you with us tonight. Thank you for doing this.
It's a joy to be with you.
We've had you on here before, and back then you were the mayor of Thousand Oaks last time we had you on. But you've taken a stand against this lockdown and some of the unconstitutional things. And in order just to save the city all of the efforts, you actually resigned from being mayor so that you could really stand up and take a stand against all of this.
Yeah, that happened Saturday, April 3rd, the Saturday before Palm Sunday, April 4th. The governor had declared that cannabis distributors were essential and liquor stores were essential. Abortion clinics were essential. But he said the church wasn't essential, even if we followed CDC standards. And that was the beginning of our Holy Week. And as you know, communion's a sacrament to us. And it was our Holy Week. So our sanctuary holds 400 people. We had 10 chairs.
Wow.
And we did communion that Sunday, and it took 3.5 hours because we didn't know the severity of the virus at the time. We completely followed CDC standards. And April 3rd that night, I realized, and we hadn't done a press release, but it had gotten out all over the place, even all the way over to London. And I called the city manager because I knew my colleagues would be inundated with, you know, all these issues. So I knew they'd have to censure me. I loved being a council member, and I resigned. And I'm glad I did, because I'm still in violation of the governor's orders. And they would have to still be censoring me to this point. So,
well, Rob, when we had you on before, you were the mayor, and you had, first of all, been a council member. You really got involved in politics, and I remember last time you were just talking about how that we've got to get in and start making the gospel have an effect on this. And so you may not be the mayor anymore, but, boy, you have taken a stand out there. I called you one time when we got in trouble because I knew that you'd already been through some of these things just to get your input. So give us a little idea of what happened when you started holding these meetings. What has happened to you? What has the government done out there?
If you don't mind, Andrew, I wanted to add this one part because the last time we talked, I had been mayor pro tem when we had that awful shooting where 12 of our young people were killed in a country western dance hall. Two of them were from my congregation, and one was a decorated Marine who took care of our special needs kids. He was killed, and we lost an officer in that shooting. And I was mayor pro tem, and then shortly thereafter, I became the mayor of the city and officiated two of those services. So the community was happy to have a pastor as mayor during one of the most seminal events in our city's history. I love my community. So when we open the church, I don't want anyone to get hurt. I don't want anyone to get sick. We followed CDC standards. The press descended on us. And to the credit of the press, they said it was the cleanest place in all of Ventura County, even for those places that would be considered essential. And then we abided by the governor's orders, with the exception of him saying we're non-essential. And then we started to realize that this virus wasn't what they said it was, because we did over 180 nightly live streams every night for an hour to all of our shut-ins. We broadcast an FM station for those who were concerned. And we had no less than 10 doctors, two psychologists. We saw the data. We started to realize this isn't holding up. And the governor kept moving the metrics on how to open. And we started to realize this was political. And then the worst part is he embraced the BLM Inc. Protests in Los Angeles, where our sheriffs from our county had to go down and quell the riots. And 75% of the businesses that were burned and looted that night were Jewish owned. They were targeted hate crimes.
Oh, wow.
And the governor embraced it. There was no social distancing, no masks. And all of a sudden, that was acceptable. So based on that, we realized, and knowing the data, we put in ionization machines and UV lights in our air ducts, but you can't worship with a muzzle, and you can't have fellowship 6 feet apart. And there's no empirical data for that. So May 31st, we opened wide, and we've been wide open since. We haven't had one case of COVID in our church, not one.
Wow.
But three of the five supervisors found a political and predictive judge who issued an emergency temporary restraining order to shut us down, stating that on a scale of 1 to 10, we were a 10 as far as danger to the community. Not one case, mind you. Mm-hmm. We papered that judge and we violated that restraining order. He named me and 1,000 does, whether congregants or visitors, that would be given a citation. And the day we stood in opposition to that restraining order, this will bless you, there was over 1,000 people surrounding the building from churches that had driven great distances. And their comment was, let us receive the citation so that God speak can worship in peace.
Amen.
That's the body
That's
of Christ.
That's the body of Christ coming Amen. Together.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's great. So what has happened since then? I assume you're still in violation. What are they doing?
And well, it's the second judge awarded a fine. So it's $500 per incident. There's three services. So that's $1,500 a Sunday. We'd already violated two Sundays. So that's $3,000. And we've been open since. So I don't even know what the fines have been collected, or they haven't collected them. I don't know what they've placed on us. They haven't received a dime from us, and they're not going to. We're essential. They're in violation of the First Amendment. We aren't a threat to the community. There's no cases of COVID. And we have a court hearing November 9th. Go ahead.
That's interesting to me because this last week we got a restraining order, and by the grace of God and some people in high places who supported us, we delayed the thing for a week. And of course, we don't meet on a weekly basis the way that the church does, but our meeting was, what, three services a day or something like that for 5 days. And they, I wished it was free to tell people what happened. But finally, the last day, we got shut down 45 minutes after our meeting was over. So right now, we are under a restraining order, and we don't have a conference going right now. But on November the 5th, we do, and we will be facing this again. And so I'm really interested in how these restraining orders work, because they'll be coming after us here in just a little bit. It's a shame.
Well, you're going to find, I think, that when you stand where God tells you to stand, the lion loses its taste for human flesh. So they roar, but they won't bite you. And stand strong. This is tyranny. This is tyranny. And the greatest pushback I've received has been from the churches.
Yeah.
Because they say I'm in violation of Romans 13, which, mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And now I know Romans 13. Mm-hmm. God has appointed all positions of authority, that we're to submit to that authority. They're there for our good. And I agree with their interpretation, but I'm not in violation, because what they don't understand that I do, having held public office, is that the authority in Romans 13 is found in the first three words of the preamble of the Constitution, we the people. Mm-hmm. And it says that when I was elected, I had to swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I would submit to that Constitution. I'm not the authority as the mayor of the city or the mayor pro tem or as a councilman. The people are. I govern by their consent, and I'm bound by those seven articles of the Constitution. And when I violate that, the authority, the people, it's their right and their duty to push back. So I'm part of the brotherhood of the defiantly obedient. I am in obedience to Romans 13 in a constitutional republic. So
that's a shame that Christians, though, are divided like this. You know, one thing I can say about the left is that they may differ on abortion, on some things. They may not all feel all right, but they are so committed to pushing their agenda that they will actually compromise to just push the agenda forward. Whereas Christians will take one issue and stand there, and we'll fight each other. It shouldn't be that way. It seems like there's more unity many times among the unbelievers. That's a shame.
Yeah.
Well, what's interesting is since we've been open, the church has exploded. And the people who are coming to the church are folks that wouldn't normally darken the doors of a church. You've got surfers and skaters here in California whose beaches have been closed and whose skate parks have been filled with sand by this tyrannical, you know, rule, the draconian measures of what I call Governor Mussolini. and their streams of liberty have dried up. So they go upstream and they come to a church that's willing to open in defiance. And I look at them on those Sundays and they've never been in a church. And I say, look, your streams of liberty have dried up and you've gone upstream. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I said, the further upstream you go, you're going to find the source, and the source is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Liberty's not man's idea. It's God's idea. Mm-hmm. Come that you'd know the truth and the truth would set you free. Mm-hmm. They're suppressing you and imprisoning you by a lie, and they mess with the data. I was on the witness stand at that hearing, and I swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I was guilty, and they put me on the witness stand anyways. And we have a tough attorney. He's good. Mm-hmm. And we did a Freedom of Information Act. And I stated this to the judge of the tragically 150 COVID deaths in our county of 856,000, which is 0.01% of the tragic 150 cases attributed to COVID. Only two were from COVID, a 94-year-old man and a woman in her late 70s. The rest were with COVID. We had a man die of a fentanyl overdose who tested positive for COVID death.
Yeah.
That's across the country. It is awful what they're doing.
We've had people here who died in a car wreck, and then they test them, and they have COVID, and so they say that it was a COVID death, and it was a car wreck that killed them. You know, also, I found out, I'm trying to get the exact stats, and I don't have them all yet, but we had 198 deaths in Teller County. This is a small county, 25,000-plus people where I live, and there was 198 deaths in 2019, and there's only been four deaths from COVID this year. I don't know what the total number of deaths is, but I think from what I've been researching that the death count has actually gone down, and yet they have locked down our economy, are destroying lives. The suicide rate in Teller County is higher than the rest of Colorado. And, man, the church needs to be out That's open right. and ministering to people.
The median age of death with COVID victims is in the 70s.
Yep.
And yet, what kind of life expectancy with poverty? And as the WHO pointed out, it's going to increase poverty across the world. And I was asked by the judge, he actually asked my attorney, he said, ask your client about the second greatest commandment. And we know it's the first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then the second is love your neighbors yourself. And on these two commandments, hang all the law, the prophets. And I addressed that in the hearing. And I said, Your Honor, we do love our neighbors. We do love our neighbors. We love the 65% of the restaurants in our county that will never Amen. Reopen,
Amen.
Whose owners have lost their life savings. We love them. We love the abused in our county who have been quarantined with their abusers. We love the elderly who have had to die alone because of this tyrannical authority and these draconian measures where the cure is worse than the virus Yep. itself. And we're standing at great cost in defense of those neighbors while you violate our First Amendment to stand on behalf of this tyranny. That's how much we love yeah. them. So, yes, yeah. we are fulfilling the second greatest commandment.
It's a very myopic view to just look at one issue about right. how many people are testing positive with something like 99% of those who get COVID. It's no problem.
That's right.
It's not as bad as the flu. And that very small number, I've heard that up to 80% or more of the people who have died with COVID or from COVID would have died in 2020 anyway.
Right.
So
well, and it's interesting that 85% of the people who are tested didn't even know they have it.
Yeah.
You have to be tested to know you have this virus. And when in the history of our country have we ever measured a virus like we are now?
Never.
This
never.
Is political and predictive, and we know it.
We had a man come to our Healing Is Here conference, which I went Zoom on it. I don't know if I should have, but I did. But there was a guy from New Zealand who came who had a heart attack in transit, got stuck in a hospital, and they wouldn't let him out because they said he was dying. His family went to the sheriff, and they made him be released. He came to our meeting and just sitting there listening to it, he got totally healed. Now he's walking around and totally healed. And if we hadn't had him there, and if we would have refused to allow him in, that man would have died because we weren't ministering to
him. That's a powerful story.
It's just...
In addition, when churches close, there's a 5 times greater chance of suicide. I mean, we're not even looking at the spiritual, emotional cost of all this. It's tragic.
Well,
and wrong.
That statistic.
It's government malfeasance. Excuse me, Andrew. It's government malfeasance.
That statistic that you quoted, I think it's from Nabarro was the man's name, and he said that poverty worldwide is probably going to double over the next year. And he was estimating, I forget the exact number, but it was over 100 million people dying from poverty that was caused by all of these measures that we've taken. So it's totally illogical. I don't know if, you know, I've heard conspiracy theories that the whole virus was contrived, man-made, engineer, and I don't know about that. I'm not going to speak on it. But whether that was contrived or not, I can guarantee you there are people that are taking advantage of this
right.
and using it to push forward this agenda to just literally destroy this nation and make it into a socialist nation. And we are in a revolution right now. It's not coming. We're in it.
Yeah, and that this is critical. If I could address this, because I know our time's limited, but you know, I've been watching as churches that have refused to open in our state and haven't stood in support of us, and in some cases have stood against us. They post black tiles to support BLM Inc., and they state, as we believe, Black Lives Matter, but BLM Inc. That is not in support of Black Lives Matter. And I'll explain. They're endorsed and supported by Planned Parenthood. So you get 13% of the population of America is black. You cut that in half between male and female, that's 6.5% each. You take the female black population, you reduce it down to childbearing years, which is about 4%. So 4% of the population is responsible for over 40% of the abortions because Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist and they are targeting the black community. And if they really believe Black Lives Matter, why aren't those same churches that posted that black tile, which was virtue signaling, why aren't they now marching in the streets to end abortion with Amy Coney Barrett and declaring that?
Yep.
When they, if they really cared, where are they? Instead, they march with an organization that has burned and looted our cities. And now we get a chance to stand in defiance to tyrannical rule and people being oppressed, and we see the damage, and they're silent.
Yep. And you add to that that the vast majority of Planned Parenthood are located in black neighborhoods and low-income neighborhoods. They are targeting those populations.
Exactly.
Wrong. So I know, again, we are time limited. Would you talk a little bit about the Freedom Sunday? We've got that loaded on our website. We've sent it out. Would you talk about that and what the plans are for this coming Sunday? And also, you had a rally just this last Saturday that you said was awesome. I'd like you to let people know about these good things that are happening.
Well, Tony Perkins, FRC, all these folks across the country are doing these events because you have 60 to 80 million evangelical Christians in America, of which half aren't even registered to vote. And of the half that are registered to vote, only half of those vote in a presidential election, 12% in a non-presidential election. There has to be a push. Here in California, 15 million evangelical Christians. If they just decided to vote, we would stop abortion, but this state has aborted more children than the entire population of Canada since 1973.
Yeah. Wow.
And we've never had more churches, but we've never been more irrelevant. And so I'm thrilled by what folks like Tony Perkins and others are doing. And then Kirk Cameron put on an event with Jack Hibbs and Dinesh D'Souza and Charlie Kirk and Dr. Dan Erickson. And I was part of that. 12,000 people in attendance, and we had 30 million people tune in. So it's starting to take root. People are awakening to their responsibility. And in the event on Saturday, I read something, if you give me permission to do it, Andrew, I was, this got the biggest response, at least from mine. And I wanted to encourage folks. We had asked one of the largest churches in our state why they hadn't opened and why they hadn't sent anything in support of those churches that had opened. And their response was, we have been open every day, feeding the homeless and providing counseling. And they went through all of their explanation. They marched with BLM Inc. And we asked them that question, and they sent us a response letter. And one of the comments they said was, we are not a political church. We take the safety of our members and the community very seriously. And out of love and concern, we're not meeting in a large group for weekend services. And then I responded, and this is what got everyone excited. I said, I recognize the choice that your church has made was out of love and concern, but you cannot say you're not political. Politics is the highest form of community in that it combines morality and sociability. Those pastors who have chosen to fully open their churches deeply love their communities and congregants and are also very concerned for the health and safety of their community, just like you. However, to say you're not political is not accurate. You have chosen to politically stand by your silence and submission with the tyrannical officials who have ruined our economy, closed our schools, divided our people between essential and non-essential. You stated that your church has weathered the financial storm, but don't lose sight of the fact that these draconian actions by our state government have financially destroyed many other congregations that will never reopen. You march with BLM Inc., even though their actions resulted in the innocent citizens losing everything they own, and 75% of the businesses in Los Angeles that were burned and looted were Jewish-owned and targeted. How can you say you're not political? The pastors that have opened their churches are maligned and ridiculed, and you have said nothing in their defense. And yet, in love and great concern for their communities, these churches stand against a tyrannical government that has forced their neighbors' businesses into bankruptcy. I'm almost finished.
No, it's great.
This same government forces the abused in their communities to be quarantined with their abusers. They have forced their elderly to die alone, all while these government officials receive full paychecks provided by your punished neighbors, whose taxes are the highest in the nation. These churches have been fined and shuttered, and yet you complicitly stand with these tyrannical politicians and their views and actions as being acceptable for a virus that isn't even calculated like every other virus in our nation's history, but instead it is measured by who has contracted it. You're complicit with our governor, who continues to trample small businesses of California with shifting impossible metrics to reopen, all while the state's homeless population and poverty rates now lead the entire country. politically, your church consentingly and silently waits downstream to collect the human heartache they help create by complying to this government malfeasance. You are political, even if you choose to think you are not.
That's awesome.
Wow.
Man, I'm standing up on the inside cheering you on, Rob. That's awesome.
Come on, churches, open up. Let's get some backbone and stand for the Lord. He is the author of liberty. It's time we start standing for it.
And one of the points that y'all made in the Freedom Sunday thing is that on 10/25, which is this coming Sunday, you're encouraging all churches across the entire nation to open up based on Hebrews 10:25 that
says, right,
forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So any of you who are watching, who are pastors, there are going to be, do you have any way of knowing, have churches responded? Do you know if there's going to be thousands or tens of thousands of churches opening up?
We have been crisscrossing the country, and I can't tell you how many churches that we've come across that have either heard one of our podcasts or our broadcasts that have said, we didn't know about this, we're so excited. They're opening, they're standing in defiance, and they are of the brotherhood of the defiantly obedient.
Yeah.
And for those of you who have complied and have remained silent, you are responsible for liberties being taken from our citizens.
Yeah.
And we have to be, listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. These people have to be set free and protected. And only a moral people can govern a republic. And the church has to be that voice for this nation.
Amen.
Do not be complicit with this tyranny. Stand up. Open your doors. Watching church on a video is like watching a fireplace. You can see it, you can hear it, but you can't feel the warmth. Yeah. Open the doors of the church. Bring the people in. Let's do this.
And Rob, you're probably aware of this, but I think it was just this last week that the World Health Organization came out and said that this lockdown is not the way to deal with this.
Right.
And then I know that during this Freedom Sunday, they mentioned the Great Barrington Declaration. And how many, was it 34,000 scientists or doctors?
Epidemiologists, the science is with us. Everyone knows, and you're on the wrong side of history now if your doors are closed. Science is prevailing. The voice is prevailing. It doesn't matter the narrative or how much they try to silence us or take us off of, you know, the tech oligarchy. You know that the science is with us. Open the doors.
Yeah. And so this great Barrington Declaration says that the long-term effects of poverty and mental issues and then people not going to the doctor for screenings and things like this, that it's going to wind up killing multiple times more people than the COVID ever thought about killing. And so they've come out against it, like I said, over 34,000, I think, doctors, epidemiologists, and things like this. And there's now hundreds of thousands of individuals that have signed it. I've signed it. You can go to the Great Barrington Declaration and sign this. And I really believe that we're turning a corner. People are recognizing we cannot sustain things the way that they are. And so in a short period of time, I believe that this is going to be over one way or the other. Mm. It's either through people just totally rebelling or, and this Barrington Declaration said that within 6 weeks, I think is what they said, of people just going back to normal, that there would be herd immunity and that it would basically end this virus. If you don't do this, it's going to drag on for years and years and years.
The New York Times berated Sweden, and now they're praising them.
Hmm.
And they were right all along. We knew they were right all along. We stood with them. And the science, come on, folks, wake up.
And, you know, one of the things I've learned is that when the ungodly gain ground, they never just give it up willingly. No. And I mean the ungodly, the liberal, socialist, Marxist have gained the high ground through this thing.
Amen.
I mean, like myself, and I guess you too, Rob, at first when they were predicting 2 to 3 million deaths and nobody knew where this was going, I think all of us were willing for a period of time to shut down to, you know, try and do things. But after a short period of time, we saw that, man, there was no end in sight to this. And so you opened up quickly and stuff. But we just have to realize that this is unsustainable the way we're doing it, and that we've got to stand up and push back. And if we don't, I can guarantee you the liberals will never voluntarily give up this control that they have taken. They start every flu season, every time something happens, they are going to start exercising this unless we demand our rights from them.
You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Up in Caesarea Philippi, they said, you know, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." He says, "Upon this rock I'll build my," and everyone says, "church." The word isn't church. It's called ecclesia. Jesus co-opted a secular term. Mm-hmm. And he it combines two words, esoteus and eleutheria, which is liberty and equality. And this word ecclesia means public square. It means in the center of the community, contending for liberty of man. And while we've been doing church, the left has been in the ecclesia. Mm. We're worried about buildings. We're worried about all of our assets. In the meantime, the left has never slept, and they are in the ecclesia taking over the public square. It's time we get back into it and stop playing church and start getting into the ecclesia.
And, you know, this nation was built on that. It was the preachers that caused the Great Awakening that really sparked this revolution and birthed this nation. And man, we have not, the church has not been standing up for our liberties that were given to us by God.
Mm-mm. Rob, I look at what's happening. I'm concerned that liberty, once surrendered, can't be regained. And as we're allowing the government to step in and regulate our meetings, tell us when we can come together as the body of Christ and when we can't, how do we, if we don't stand now, how are we ever going to stand in the future? Is there a danger that that Christians everywhere across America are ceding, if you will, giving up ground that's not going to be able to be taken back?
Yeah, you can vote yourself into socialism, but you can only shoot your way out.
Very good. Yeah,
that's pretty good.
And you have 3 to 5 million Jews who were enslaved in Egypt crying out to God for deliverance, and God sends Moses. When Moses confronts Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Pharaoh pushes back and doubles the brick output and reduces the materials. And the first thing the Jews do is they complain. You see, people want liberty, but they don't want to pay for it. Mm-hmm. They don't want to work for it. They want to be taken care of.
Right.
And liberty comes at a cost. So when the Apostle Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty for which Christ has set you free," he wrote that in prison. You must stand for liberty before you get freedom. And with the Tytler cycle, from slavery comes bravery, bravery to liberty, liberty to freedom, freedom to abundance, abundance to apathy, apathy to complacency, and then back into bondage.
Yep.
And the only way to break that cycle is the triangle of freedom, faith, virtue, freedom. The churches have to awaken to start putting in the moral law back into culture and contending. Because Abraham was saved by grace, and so are we. Why 430 years later did God give the law on Mount Sinai? Because when Moses placed it in the center of the community when they were in debauchery with the golden calf, he began to instruct the children and put it in the center of the community. And the greatest miracle for those 40 years in the wilderness was that they didn't have a police force or a standing army because they had the moral law. Mm-hmm. We have lost the ecclesia because we don't go to school board meetings. We don't go to council meetings. We don't participate in the ecclesia. Awaken to your responsibility. And yes, I do believe, Richard, you can take back liberty because you stand to do what's right no matter what the cost. Pay for it. Work hard for it. Suffer for it. But listen, Soros has spent $385 million in September to bring in a secular progressive agenda on top of the $19 billion he's already given. You think you're going to hold on to your wealth and not participate and invest in some of these candidates running, and you're going to save? They're going to take your property just like they did in Rhodesia and turned it into Zimbabwe, and they're going to come and take your property. The only freedom you have is that which you stand upon in liberty.
I agree.
Amen. And it's going to cost you something.
You know, I do believe one good thing that's going to come out of this, and I can't prove it, but this is what I'm praying for, is that the left has been flushed out into the open. They are now openly proclaiming Marxism and socialism, things that maybe 10 years ago nobody would have openly said, even if they believed it. But what it's done, it's flushed all of this to the surface. People are seeing that they're wanting to defund the police, to destabilize everything, and hopefully the people who have been complacent and passive have woke up and are going to say that, man, I'm going to get out and vote. And I'm praying that we have a conservative landslide in a few weeks when they go out to vote.
I am too. But while we've been asleep, And we've been letting somebody else take care of our kids. 39% of our millennials still believe America's a good country. The rest of them are ready to vote in socialism, and they're just one generation behind us.
I know that those statistics exist, but I'm just praying that this is awakening people, and I'll
give you hope on that one.
Okay.
There is an awakening with the young folks. They want liberty more than the older folks do. We're having a struggle with 65 and older because they want to be taken care of. The younger people want their liberty. And they've been listening to folks like Greta Thunberg, and there's no hope for their generation. And they get kind of the same thing in the church, especially with our eschatology that we're polishing brass on the Titanic. But these young people are stepping up in secular progressive campuses with conservative principles, and they're being more targeted than they would if they stood to be a Christian. And these kids are fearless, and I've watched them across the country. And I'm watching an awakening happening with these young kids, and I'm so thrilled by it. The church needs to come alongside and start helping them, and they will. Amen. I do believe, Andrew, there is, Richard, I know there's going to be an awakening. I'm seeing it right now. I'm excited about it. But the churches really have to lead the way. And I would share this with you. My godfather passed away at 100 years of age, and when he died, he was the highest-ranking survivor of the attack on Pearl Harbor. And in 2014, when I was running for the state assembly, he was 99. He was getting ready to turn 100. And I was going to miss his birthday. And I was getting carpet bombed in the election. And I was out of money. And my own party was carpet bombing me. So I drove down to San Diego. My mom had passed away. My dad was in a home with Alzheimer's. So he was a patriarch of our family. And I'm named after him, Rear Admiral Robert Broussard Early. And he was a lieutenant on the USS Cassin on December 7, 1941. And I come to his house, and he was still driving at 99. Hmm. Not well, but he was driving. and he was still doing 100 sit-ups a day throughout the course of the day at 99. He said movement was life. And I sit down, and I'd never heard him angry in 50 years on this earth. And he says, "How's it going?" I said, "Uncle Bob, I feel like I've led these folks on a rosy road to nowhere. I'm getting carpet bombed by my own party. I'm out of money. California's going to hell in a handbag. And I'm lamenting and just laying out all these things." And he puts his hand up, and it's shaking with age. And he says, "Stop it." And he paralyzed me. And it's nothing like being spanked by a 99-year-old man. And he says, "Rob, listen to me. You don't know tough. I was 16 years old in the Great Depression. We didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. And had it not been an appointment to the Naval Academy, I would have never received a college degree. And I was in Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. And you being a history major, Rob, you don't realize we had the 20th largest military on the face of the earth because we were in isolationist mode. And that day, the Japanese sank half our Pacific fleet, and they sank my ship. And the harbor was on fire, and I was pulling my shipmates out of the harbor, and they were dead. And the next day, we took on a two-fronted war against two fascist nations. We brought them both to their knees. We lifted that fleet from the bottom of the Pacific Ocean and floated into Tokyo Harbor, where he was, to accept the surrender of the Japanese and also later the Germans. And then he said, "We came back to the United States after asking those two countries for only enough ground to bury our dead because we were liberators, not occupiers. We came back to this country, cut federal spending, and started the greatest industrial revolution." He looked at me and he said, "Quit whining and go finish what you started."
Hey, man, that's awesome.
And it
that's
really
awesome.
I've paid $3,000 in fines, and our founders pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor.
Yeah.
Get off your tailbone and get busy. We've got less than 2 weeks. This is the most instrumental, most critical election, I would say, since 1860, probably in the history of our country. And if you're not walking a precinct, if you're not hosting a coffee, if you haven't contributed to a campaign, if you haven't been manning a polling station, if all you've been doing is sending visceral emails or complaining, stop it. Get off your keister and go out and do something.
Amen.
Because this is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and will only survive if you participate. And
that's
Christians
awesome.
Need to awaken to the responsibility that we hold in our hands, liberty given to us by God to set the captives free.
Amen. That's awesome, Rob.
Powerful.
Man,
well
I bet you've stirred up a lot of people. Have we got some questions?
We've got
here?
A lot of questions coming in.
All right, let's answer some of these questions.
All right, well, here's one from Ruthie on chat, Pastor Rob. She says, "Reading history It never made sense to me why Germans allowed Nazi Germany and Hitler to rise up. Same with Joseph Stalin in Russia or Pol Pot in China. But I see similar things starting to happen in the United States. How do we rise up and overthrow the government or put government in its place instead of the government overthrowing us and our freedom?
That is a great question. You know, the number one verse in Nazi Germany that was thrown out to the churches, which 20 years earlier, they were the center of evangelism. I mean, Germany was the center of the Reformation. And then here they're responsible for 6 million Jews being incinerated and 50 million people dying. And what happened is they used Romans 13 to quiet the churches, that you submit to authority. And it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller who said in a gathering of churches before Herr Hitler, they said, Hitler said, we'll take care of the churches, we'll take care of your pensions. Hmm. And Bonhoeffer said, Herr Hitler, we're not concerned about our buildings and we're not concerned about our pensions. We're concerned about the soul of Germany, at which point Hitler said, leave that to me. Hmm. And all of those pastors scooted aside. And one of the last directives of Hitler before he shot Eva Braun and shot himself was to make sure that Bonhoeffer had been hung. Yep.
Just 2
and he
weeks.
Never compromised. Hmm.
Just 2 weeks before Hitler killed himself.
Wow.
And I would also add that in the Soviet Union, when these evangelical ministers, the first thing they did is they shut down the churches, they shut down gymnasiums. You just read the Gulag Archipelago with Solzhenitsyn, you see what they did. And then the Russian Orthodox Church, their argument, just as communism was getting ready to just dominate all of Russia, their argument was over what color robes should we wear? Do we use 2 fingers in the benediction or 3? It's virtue signaling, similar to when Abraham Lincoln was shot and died on April 15th, 1865, the great emancipator, and the sermon topic in churches across the country was decrying the fact that the president died in a theater on Good Friday. Quit your virtue signaling, quit your moral pietism, and start doing something that costs you something. Stand on behalf of the enslaved and set them free.
Amen. Mm. Awesome.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Well, so we've got a number of questions that are asking basically, how is it that we have so many Christians who are voting for people that advance ungodly agendas? So here's one that says, why do pastors vote for Joe Biden? Here's one that says, why do spirit-filled Christians vote differently? I suppose that means some vote the wrong way and some vote the right way. But what's your take on that?
Well, you know, Jesus said to go into all the world to make disciples, not converts.
Amen.
And we've turned it into, you know, raising your hand, saying, God bless you, I see your hand now, drop in the offering basket. And, you know, you look in Houston, where you have property of some of the largest churches in America worth billions of dollars in prime real estate, and their entire city legislature is completely ungodly and liberal. So what are you doing? You're building buildings. You're going to a church with a climbing wall and really cool lights and you know, fog machines. And where you attend, you're complicit. Go somewhere where people are being discipled with their responsibility of being in the ecclesia. While you're building your church, the left is in the ecclesia. Go somewhere else. If your church isn't open, find a new one.
Amen.
Speak with your feet. And start declaring liberty for your community and taking that effort. The pastors are wanting to adapt to culture instead of drive it.
Amen.
You know, I've heard that as many as 23,000 churches may never open up again. And on first thought, you know, you think, well, that's terrible. But then, like you're saying, Rob, I believe many of them don't need to open again because they hadn't been preaching the gospel, and it would probably purify the gospel and people's choices. They wouldn't have these dead churches to go to.
Well, the gospel's you're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's transformative of community, which means you have to step in and contend for freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to be in every area that drives culture. And you can't be behind a camera that the tech oligarchy is going to stifle you on or censor you. You have to be involved in every area. And I know this is going to limit more questions, but look at this statistic. I'm a Calvary Chapel. We started in 1968 in California. Reagan was governor. We had the fifth largest GDP. In 68, Bobby Kennedy had been shot. Reverend King had been shot. JFK shot in 63. My Lai massacre, Tet Offensive, and we'd have the Kent State shooting in 69. And there was a Marxist insurgence in America, and the nation was divided just like it is now. Chuck Smith looks out at all these young people who had burned out with hope and change and ended up with nothing, and they checked into Eastern religions and drugs, and they're awash on the shores of California. And he begins to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. 10,000% growth, but he avoids politics. 1,800 churches in 52 years. South of Van Nuys, there's 350 Calvary chapels. But because he avoided politics, here we are 52 years later. Yeah. How's it changed California? Yeah. We don't have the fifth largest GDP. We now have the highest gas tax, sales tax, income tax, corporate tax. We lead the nation in debt, highest poverty, highest homelessness, transgender bathroom bills, no-fault divorce, and we lead the nation in abortion because we haven't been in the ecclesia. Mm. We've never had more buildings, more radio stations, but we haven't stepped into the public square. Mm. Awaken, church, to the ecclesia and occupy until I come, the Lord says.
And yet, you know, David Barton really makes this point all the time that the founding fathers, that the churches preached on every single political issue, social issue, mm-hmm. whatever was going on. That's what drove their sermons. And I, just like you're saying, the churches have disengaged from our society. They're just preaching to the people inside their four walls.
That's right.
And we're reaping the results of it. This has been coming for decades.
Yeah, but we've truncated the gospel and we've made it myopic.
Yep, absolutely have.
Well, and Rob, I'm curious what you think about the subject of education. What can the church do to reclaim that field? You know, during the founding era, there was no such thing as publicly supported school systems. The church had the responsibility for educate the church and the family for educating the children. Somewhere along the way, we've surrendered that to the secular humanists and the atheists. And right now we have, you know, millions of kids being raised up in this secular humanist environment and 40 hours a week in school, and we get them, maybe if we're lucky, we get a small fraction for 20 minutes on Sunday. What? How important is that situation?
Silver lining of the COVID, or I should say the plandemic or scamdemic, the silver lining. And that's not to dismiss those who have died from it. Sure. There's a severity to it. But what the government's done, you understand my comment. Mm-hmm. The silver lining is that homeschooling, you now get to see you know how to do it. And what I would say to parents out there, why are you sending your kids when they graduate to a four-year university if they're not going to be an engineer or a doctor or something that requires specifics? Because they're going to spend money they don't have to get a degree that is worthless.
Yeah.
And they're going to come out to find a job that doesn't exist. And these universities, they don't educate you, they indoctrinate you.
Yeah.
And we're watching that they come out hating their country. Just look at what they're doing at Brown and every other university in the United States. And your kids go in and they come out hating God, hating America. They are indoctrination centers. There's not many universities left. I can think of Hillsdale, a couple of Christian, like Liberty and some others. But the vast majority. And why are you contributing if you've made a fortune? You look at Stanford. These major buildings are because of capitalists, and they put their name on that, they give to the endowment so that they can generate students that hate what you stand for. Yeah. Stop giving to these universities. Stop it.
Amen.
And educate your kids. They'll be smarter.
Yeah, I've heard that we could have as many as 2 to 3 times as many children homeschooled after this pandemic because people now have found out the resources that are available. Also, we've totally retooled our Caris Bible College. And we now have Alex McFarland, who is teaching biblical worldview. And we're doing it for the purpose, if somebody does need to go to a secular college for a doctor's degree, a engineer degree, that they could come for 1 year and at least get the foundation so that they could go and withstand all of the ungodliness that's being crammed down their throat.
Amen.
Do it.
Amen.
That's so great. I love to hear that.
It's awesome.
Well, here we have a question from Stuart on Facebook, and he asked this question. Considering the polarizing nature of politics in this country and the division that clearly exists right now, how do we as Christians endeavor to create unity? Is it through educating with the truth? And if so, how is that best accomplished?
That's a great question, Stuart. I love that question. First of all, politics, like I said in my response, is the highest form of community. Aristotle said it. He said it combines morality with sociability. So you study these issues so that you're articulate and you're able to give a defense for these things. So you got to study to show yourself approved. And then you speak the truth in love. One of the reasons why it becomes so caustic is because you tend to not know what you're talking about, and you get overwhelmed, and you just fall back and get defensive. When you really step in and start to understand these issues and contend in the public square, you get sharper, and people start to see it. And in addition, when people of the secular progressive persuasion start talking to you, ask them questions until they give you all that information, and then just show them the logical application of what they believe, how it would lead to that. Say, okay, socialism, tell me how it works. And they talk to you and you say, okay, so you're basically saying you're getting an A in class and this person's getting an F, and you're going to give an equal outcome. So you're going to take 2 grades from him, give him a C, give him 2 grades, and you both have a C. Yes. Well, the next time this guy's not going to work as hard, that's and they're right. both going to be waiting for a handout. So productivity is going to decrease. And that's what happens. When you apply that to a government, you get the fourth greatest economy in the Western Hemisphere, Venezuela, and now you give them socialism and they're eating their zoo animals.
Yep.
They love that. Young people love that. Talk to them. Get to know these issues. Study to show yourself approved, and you'll see. You're going to be an instrument to accomplish great things.
Yeah, let me just add to that I'm definitely supportive of unity. But when you make unity the only issue and you're going to do whatever it takes to get along, we wouldn't have had a country. They had to fight a war for this. And we're in a situation where not everybody's going to agree with us. And if you're afraid of offending somebody, we aren't going to win this battle. So even though I believe in unity and, man, we need to share the truth. And like you're saying, Rob, if people's hearts are open, we can present it in a way, share it in love. But stuff, you can't be afraid of offending people. Because Jesus said, those that my Father hadn't planted will be rooted up. Mm-hmm. And we've got to get to where we
are. It's true, but I also say to people, since I've been in politics, that people aren't the enemy. They're the opportunity. The thing you're contending with is their ideology. God still loves them. So build a relationship with people that you don't do well with in regards to their ideology. And I've had the greatest opportunities with people who are ideologically opposed to me.
Yeah. And, Rob, and I'm going to have to break in because we've only got 50 seconds left. I'm sorry. But, man, this has been awesome. Yes. We appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for standing up. And, man, if there's some way I can help you, we've got each other's numbers, so we need to stay in touch.
Amen.
But you're a blessing, brother. And thank you to CTN for broadcasting this on your network. And thank you to all of you who join us. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. We'll have this archived. You can go back to it, send other people to it. And remember that we do this every Monday night at 6 p.m. Mountain Time, and we just have on some great, great people just like Rob McCoy. So, Rob, thank you again. God bless you. God bless all of you who have joined us. And remember that, praise God, we are taking back this nation. I believe this is inspiring you. We'll see you again next Monday night. God bless you. Good night.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer-supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.